We are continuing this morning in the Gospel of John. Jesus is gathered in this passage with his disciples after the Passover meal, and he's speaking with them. Later, that very same night, he will be arrested. Now, as we come to this passage, Jesus has just laid three difficult things before his disciples. He's told them first that he would be going away from them. He said to them, second, that at least right away, they couldn't follow him. And then he said, third, that they would utterly fail him that very night. When Peter, in chapter 13, said that he would follow Jesus no matter what, that he would even lay down his life for Jesus, Jesus responded by saying that instead, Peter would deny him three times that very night. And while Jesus said this only of Peter, as Peter tended to be one of the boldest among the group, that statement of what was to come did not bode well for the rest of the disciples either. The disciples at this point have reason for fear. They have reason for concern and discouragement. They have reason to be troubled in their hearts. And that's where Jesus starts in our passage this morning. And so with that in mind, let's hear from our text now, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Jesus said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All people are like grass, and all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask this morning that your saving hand would be close to us, for we have bound ourselves to your precepts. We long for your salvation, Lord, because your law is our delight. Give our souls life that we may praise you, and help us now through your word. Lord, we have each gone astray like lost sheep. As we come to your word now, we ask that you would seek us, for we have not forgotten your word to us. We ask, Lord, that you would grant all of this, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning asks two questions. It asks, what is our destination? And then, how do we get there? What is our destination, and how do we get there? And that first question really comes out in verse 5 of the passage. Jesus talks about where he's going. He talks about the fact that where he is going is a place where eventually the disciples will go as well. He tells them then that they know the way. And at that point, Thomas cuts in and he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going." Jesus has been speaking of a destination, and Thomas, speaking for the other disciples, tells Jesus that they don't fully understand what destination Jesus is speaking of. They're not sure what he's talking about. Now, it can be easy for us to get down on Thomas, but his question is not a unique one. It's not so unusual. It's a question that the Jews were asking in the first century, and it's a question that we often find ourselves asking today. Where are we going? What is our destination? Christian philosopher James K.A. Smith takes that question up in his recent book, On the Road with St. Augustine. Smith looks to Augustine, the 5th century African bishop and the church father, to answer this question of where we are going, and he argues that by looking to Augustine, we can get a clear view of how we struggle with that question today. I want to spend some time this morning considering what Smith has to tell us, what we can see by looking to Augustine, and then how all of that relates to this question that Thomas asks here in our passage this morning about our destination. Smith, drawing from Augustine, offers several common answers to the question of where we are going, of what our destination is, of where we seek home in our lives. The first answer that's often given is that home, that our destination, is just a bit further on, maybe just at the horizon. From this perspective, we are aimed at something right here in this world, and once we get there, once we lay hold of that thing, then we will have arrived. Then we'll feel at home. Then we'll feel at rest. What that destination, what that home is, may vary from person to person. It could be a new kind of freedom that we are seeking. It could be some form of ambition or worldly achievement. It could be belonging to a particular group, or it could be a particular relationship or a family that we long to have. It could be recognition or money or power or sex or security or any number of things. But it's that thing that you seek with the belief that when you get it, then you will have arrived. Then you will be at peace. Then you will be at rest, at home. And that, Smith explains, is what Augustine sought in the early period of his life. He sought to find his peace in his position, and he sought greater position through his own achievement. And so at first, Augustine thought that he'd find fulfillment by achieving success in Carthage. And he did succeed there. But soon he was unsatisfied with what he'd achieved. And so after a time of sitting in that disappointment, he turned his eyes to the next horizon. He turned his eyes to Rome. And Augustine sought a new home there in all that Rome had to offer. Rome, he was convinced, was where he would finally find what he'd been looking for, where he'd achieve the success that would finally bring him peace. And he arrived in Rome, and he worked, and he succeeded, but soon his success there seemed to lose satisfaction as well. Disappointment set in once more. And so it was not long before Augustine set his eyes on Milan, the seat at the time of the emperor, and a new prestigious post that he could have there. And so off he went, and again he worked, and again he succeeded. And then this was a key moment for Augustine. Because in Milan, he attained what it was that he hoped for, and still he was disappointed again. And Augustine was shaken by that reality. It was ambition that brought Augustine to Milan, Smith writes, but it was attainment that unsettled him. And we can experience something similar. Smith describes how this works with the various goals in our own lives. He describes them as different destinations that we may see from afar on the road of our lives. He writes that the road of our lives offers an unending ribbon of sights and stop-offs, whose flashing billboards promise exactly what we're looking for: happiness, satisfaction, joy. Indeed, the road has a strange way of showing what looks like a destination in the distance that, when you get there, points to another destination beyond it. So just when you think friendship or wealth or a family or influence was your ultimate destination, you hang out there for a while and the place starts to dim. What once held your fascination, even for a time seemed like it was your reason to live, doesn't do it for you anymore. You won't admit it to yourself for a long while. After all, you sent out all those celebratory announcements about your new existential home. You effectively told everyone you'd arrived. You believed it yourself. But at some point, you'll finally be honest with yourself about the disappointment. And eventually, that disappointment becomes disdain, and you can't wait to get away. Fortunately, just as you start to look around, you see the promise of a new destination down the road. Do you see that pattern in places in your life? What are the worldly goals that you believe in your heart will give you the satisfaction that you long for if you get to them? What is the destination like that you seek? Where are you looking for home? Or maybe more importantly, maybe more helpfully, what has it been in the past that you've sought in that way? What are the things that you have thought in the past would give you that satisfaction? But then when you laid hold of them, they soon grew dim. They failed to satisfy. They turned out not to be home at all. And when that happened, what did you move on to next? We can move on from one thing to another like Augustine did, but that only really works for so long. Soon the repetition begins to wear on us. Soon dissatisfaction begins to grow in us through repeated disappointments. Soon we get tired of striving. What do we do then when that happens? What do we do when the destinations that we've sought fall short again and again and none of them seem to provide a true home for us? Well, when that happens, we often at that point turn to detours. This is the second answer that James Smith says our culture provides when we ask what our destination is. When the pursuit of our hopes and our goals fails to satisfy and we get tired of chasing destinations that fade upon arrival, then one option may be to tell ourselves that we are home right where we are. And then we can try to drown out the tug in our gut that tells us that this is a lie. The most popular way to quell our unsettling sense of not at homeness, Smith writes, is by trying to make ourselves at home in the world, even if that looks like mostly distracting ourselves from the unsettling fact of our alienation. We learn to forget our alienation by letting ourselves be taken over by the distractions and entertainment and chatter of the world. "You belong here" is the lie told to us by everyone from Disney to Vegas. And so we fool ourselves into thinking we're at home with distraction. We trick ourselves into feeling settled only because we've sold our home hunger for entertainments. Maybe, as Smith suggests, this takes the form of entertainment, of drowning out the home hunger we feel with shows or with hobbies or with other forms of noise. Maybe instead, for you, it takes the form of busyness. Tasks that we tell ourselves are important even though we might not be able to explain exactly why they are so important. But still, we pursue them. Still, we use them to fill every moment and to avoid hearing the discontentedness and not-at-homeness of our hearts. Or maybe it takes the form of filling our minds with content, with news stories or information or social media debates, engagement and discussions in which we tell ourselves our participation is of utmost importance, even though the fact is that if we weren't there for those engagements, things would go on pretty much the way as they would, the same way without us. Maybe it's one of those things. Maybe it's all of those things. Maybe it's something else entirely. But what is it for you? What do you tend to use to drown out that voice in your gut that tries to tell you that you're not really home? We can try to distract ourselves, but in the end, the busyness and the entertainments of this world cannot silence the cry of our heart, the testimony of our gut that still we're not really home. We know that these engaging distractions really at root are empty. We know that our hearts remain restless, but when we cannot deny that any longer, what are we to do next? The destination we know is not just on the horizon. It's also not where we already are. And so the third answer that our culture often provides is what often appears to be the only option that's left. If our home is not the destination that we're aimed for, if our home is not the place that we started from, then perhaps our home is the road itself. We tell ourselves that life and purpose are not about where we are going, but about the process of getting somewhere. We tell ourselves that life isn't about our destination, but it's about the journey. We decide to try to convince ourselves, Smith says, that the road is life, making restlessness peace, uprootedness home. And so we're always on the move, restless, vaguely chasing something rather than oriented towards a destination. We turn our estrangement, he writes, into a philosophy. The road is life is a motto you try to convince yourself is true when you never feel at home with yourself. And so we tell ourselves to give up on a destination, to give up on ever arriving, and to make our home on the road of life itself. We tell ourselves that the sense of uprootedness that we feel is natural, that that's where we really belong. We tell ourselves that constant change, constant movement, that is the answer. The journey is what it's all about. We tell our hearts to give up on the dream of arriving at home, of coming to our true destination, of finding real rest somewhere. And yet, Smith writes, it's hard to efface the home hunger that is an impulsion. Something never quite feels right about the philosophy that tells us that the road is life, that the journey is more important than the destination. And Smith identifies what may be wrong with that by turning to a concrete example in the world. Imagine, he writes, trying to take this philosophy that the road is life and then to present it as a message to actual migrants. To those risking their lives today, he writes, in boats submerged to the gunwales, ferrying hopeful refugees across the Mediterranean, and all too often failing to arrive. Or imagine, he says, young parents, toddlers in tow, making the harrowing journey from murderous Honduras to the southern border of the United States, parched and depleted by the desert journey, trying to cross this fabled line to apply for asylum, only to be refused and returned over and over again. Are they supposed to believe that the road, that the journey, is life? Should refugees' hearts be filled every time they step foot on another laden dinghy casting out into the threats of the Mediterranean, wondering if this will be the time they make landfall or perish? Are such journeys where they should determine they'll find joy? Or, Smith asks, do such philosophies that the road is life turn out to be a bourgeois luxury, indulged by those safe enough to pretend that this is all that there is? Does the hunger and hope of the migrant show us something more fundamentally human? Maybe our craving for rest, refuge, arrival, home is a hunger that can't be edited, an obstinate suggestion that there might be another way. If there's a map inscribed in the human heart that shows where home is, the fact that we haven't arrived yet doesn't make it a fiction. It might just mean that there's a way we haven't tried. When our worldly destinations don't feel like home, when the places that we've started from don't feel like home, and when the road itself doesn't feel like home, then where do we turn to next? What Augustine found, what Jesus points us to in our text this morning, is that, as Smith puts it, the heart's hunger is infinite, which is why it will ultimately be disappointed with anything that's merely finite. This is why every destination in the world seems to fall short of the home that our heart longs for. Humans, Smith goes on, are those strange creatures who can never be fully satisfied by anything created, though that never stops us from trying. We foist infinite expectations upon the finite, but the finite is given as a gift to help us get elsewhere. There is joy in the journey, Smith writes, precisely when we don't try to make a home out of our car, so to speak. There is love on the road when we stop loving the road. There are myriad gifts along the way when we remember that it is a way. There is delight in the sojourn when we know where our home is. As we let go of each of these answers that the world provides about where we should find our destination, about where we should find home, one of the first things we need to do is to believe once again that home actually exists, even if we've never been there before. Imagine, Smith writes, a refugee spirituality, an understanding of human longing and estrangement that not only honors those experiences of not-at-homeness, but also affirms the hope of finding home, of finding oneself. The immigrant is migrating towards a home she's never been to before. She will arrive in a strange land and, in ways that surprise her, come to say, I'm at home here, not least because someone is there to greet her and say, welcome home. The goal isn't returning home, but being welcomed to a home in a place you weren't born, arriving in a strange land and being told, you belong here. And that is what Jesus speaks of in our passage this morning. Jesus tells the disciples that their true home is not to be found in the created things of this world, but in the Creator of this world. He tells them that their home, that their true destination is God the Father. In my father's house, are many rooms, he says. And he adds, I go to prepare a place for you. When Thomas expresses confusion, Jesus says it even more clearly, that their destination is the Father, that it's he that they long to come to. That is, after all, what Jesus was getting at when he spoke of his Father's house. While the picture that Jesus uses is one of a house with many rooms, the architecture or the building are not the points. The presence of the Father is the point. The presence of God is the destination that Jesus is speaking of. God is the country we're looking for, Smith writes. He is the homeland that we've never been to. And that was what Augustine found as well. For Augustine, Smith writes, the Christian gospel wasn't just the answer to an intellectual question, though it was that. It was more like a shelter in a storm. It was, he would later testify, like someone had finally shown him his home country, even though he'd never been there before. It was the Father he'd spent a lifetime looking for, saying to him, welcome home. Or as Augustine himself says to God at the beginning of his confessions, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The first thing that our passage does this morning is that it identifies our true home, the destination that our hearts truly seek. That destination is not the achievements or the riches of this world that we grasp at and that we journey towards again and again. It's not the distractions that lower our vision to the here and now. It's not the road itself with its constant change and pursuit. Our true home, our true destination is God himself. For God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. That's the first thing that our text points us to. But the second question that it raises for us then is how do we get there? Where can we find the way? And again, before we get to Jesus' answer in this passage, it's worth spending a few minutes considering the answers that our world often provides for us. Where can we find the road? Where can we find the way to our Maker? Of course, one popular answer in our day is that any road that we choose will lead us eventually to God. And so we should spend less time agonizing over which road to take, and we should just get on with the journey already. Let it be Christianity or Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, or even better, find your own path, find your own road to the divine. Often those who will promote these ideas want to stress what these roads seem to have in common. The morals that they share, the principles that are similar, the ritual practices that may have resemblances. A list of such similarities might be drawn up. And then the conclusion from all of this is drawn that they really all do lead to the same place. And yet maybe the analogy of the road is, again, a help for us. Because roads can have a lot in common while leading to very different places. Of course, we realize this in regular life. When you leave here today, you'll come at some point to an intersection. And it matters which road you take. In our own experience, we know that every road does not lead to the same place, and that arguing that roads have similar features, that they look similar, that they have similar lines down the middle, that they require you to follow similar laws or similar speed limits, all of that says nothing about where each road actually leads. And so as we ask how to get to our Maker, the first thing we need to consider is which road leads to our Maker. Jesus here in our passage this morning says that he is the way that leads to God the Father. And he tells us we can know this by looking at him and seeing the Father. That's what Jesus begins to say in our passage in verse 7, and he goes on to elaborate on it in the verses that follow our passage. As we look along the road that is Jesus to where he points, we can see God the Father. And with that, we see both our destination and we also see the way to get there. But the ways in which Jesus is the way doesn't actually just stop there. Because we don't just need a way, a road that points us in the right direction. We also need a way. We need a road that will support us along the way. When I was in high school, I played football on our varsity football team, and each year before the school year began in August, we would have double sessions. We would spend pretty much the entire day at the athletic fields by the school, having two or three football practices a day, preparing for the season before the school year started. One year, while football practice was going on one side of the high school building, there was construction going on the other side of the building. They were adding a new wing onto our school. And on one particular day, we were having our lunch break between practices, and I got into my car to run a quick errand. And on the way, I pulled onto the semicircle driveway in front of the school. And to get from one end to the other, you have to drive around this big sort of arch of a driveway. But the thing was that in order to accommodate the trucks that were bringing construction supplies at that point, they'd also set up a temporary gravel road that cut right across that semicircle. I was at one end of that semicircle. I wanted to get to the other. I could drive around the big arch, or I could just cut across that gravel road that was made with larger rock, that was made for the larger trucks. And so I decided I'd cut across the gravel road. Turns out the gravel road wasn't at least a typical gravel road as I'd seen it before. It was made with some larger rocks than I'd normally seen. Each was a couple of inches in diameter. There also wasn't dirt directly underneath them, but for several feet down, it was just these rocks. And they were also piled pretty loosely, which is fine, apparently, for big 18-wheeler trucks. But it turns out it was not so good for a 91 Nissan Stanza. And so my car got about halfway across this road, and then it started to sink into the rocks. And the more I pressed the gas, the more it seemed to sink down until the undercarriage had sunk into the rocks, and I was stuck. I had to walk back to where the rest of my teammates were and to get a bunch of other players to then push my car up and forward from behind while I pressed on the gas. Finally, we got the car out. We got it off of that gravelly road. Although for a while after that, as I drove around town, rocks kept falling out of the undercarriage. I eventually brought it to a mechanic, and he pulled out over 100 more rocks that were stuck up in various places. Now, why do I tell that story? I had two roads before me that both led to the same place. But it's not enough that a road simply leads to the right place. That road also needs to be able to support you along the way. Otherwise, we sink. Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us this morning, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' comments here are not intended to be hateful or intolerant as our culture often takes them. They're intended to be a statement of bald fact. No one can get to the Father. No one can reach their true destination, their heart's true home, except through Christ. Christ is the way. First, he's the way that leads to God our Maker in a world with many roads that lead us to many other places if we follow them. But second, he's the only road that can support us on the way to God our Father. He's the only road that can bear our weight rightly. He's the only road that we can rely on as we make that journey. People propose other roads. They see other ways that seem to point to the Father, but none of those can bear our weight. We can try to earn our way back to God, but we will sink under the weight of our sins. We can assume that we deserve our own way back to Him, but we will soon sink under the weight of our presumption. We can propose all sorts of man-made roads to get to the Father, but in the end, each one is like that loose gravel road. We might make a good start, but before we get even to the halfway point, we sink into the gravel and we remain homeless and far from our destination. But Jesus has not left us to man-made roads. Jesus has provided for us, and as we rely on Him, we can make the journey to our heart's true home. For as He reminds us in this passage, He is the one who prepares a place for us with the Father. It is in his going to the cross, in his dying and rising again, that he prepares a place for us to be with our Maker. He is also the way for us. And it's crucial for us to see in this passage that Jesus doesn't tell us that he makes a way for us, but he tells us that he is the way for us. It is in reliance on him, reliance on his word as truth, reliance on his power as life, reliance on his death and resurrection for our forgiveness. It's in all of these ways that he is for us a road that will support us on our way to our Maker. And finally, Jesus does not leave us to travel alone. I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, he says in verse 3. At the end of time, Jesus will return and he will raise all his people from the dead and he will bring them into the new heaven and the new earth where they will dwell with God our Father forever. That's what Jesus is speaking of here, but of course that's also not the only time that Jesus will come to his people. He will come to us on the day of our death to bring us into the presence of our God. And he comes to us even now by his Spirit to be our comfort, to be our help and our guide as we travel on the way. He is with us as we walk on the way of discipleship, and discipleship itself is a journey. It begins at conversion, but it doesn't end there. Conversion puts us on the right road. It faces us in the right direction by the revelation of Christ. It places our feet on the solid ground of the road that is Christ. It gives us a companion along the way who is Christ. And it gives us a company to travel with, which is the body of Christ. The life of discipleship that we are called to is a life of journeying towards God in reliance on Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that means that you need to consider seriously where your heart's true home can be found and therefore what destination it is that you should be aiming for. Your true home is not found in just the next town. It's not found in just the next achievement or attainment. And neither is it found in the distractions that are all around you or the process of the journey. You were made for God. And your heart will be restless until it rests in him. And once you see that, you also need to see that only Christ can get you to God. Christ is the only road that clearly leads to the Father, and he is certainly the only road that can bear your weight along the way. The call for you this morning is to turn to Christ and, trusting in him, set out then towards your Maker. If you are already a Christian, then you need to consider this morning to what extent you may have lost your way in your discipleship. You have set out for the Father. You've set out on the road that is Christ. You've oriented your life to God and your way to reliance on Christ, but maybe you've lost your direction along the way. Maybe you've taken your eyes off of the Father and you become enthralled with the offerings of another town that you see on the horizon. Maybe you become distracted by all that's going on around you and you've stopped in your journey. Maybe you've taken your eyes off of the destination and become infatuated with the road itself. Or maybe on your way you've stepped onto another road that seemed to be pointing in the same direction, but is actually made of just loose rocks. And you're sinking in rather than moving forward. Maybe you too need to call on some of your fellow travelers among you this morning to help pull you out of where you are stuck and to set you back on the solid road that is Christ. Where do you need to aim your life and your heart again at your Maker? Where do you need to place your full reliance again on Christ? There are no greater questions in your life than where you are heading and how you will get there. God, your Father, calls you to himself. In his house are many rooms. One of them can be yours for all of eternity. You can find your heart's true home in the presence of your loving Heavenly Father forever. Jesus Christ is the way. He will direct you. He will support you. He will accompany you. Place your trust fully in Christ. For no one can come to the Father except through him. Amen.